In our Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is the last message in the series. Last Sunday, Lord's Table Sunday, I jumped ahead and took that passage that talked about rejoicing always and being thankful for everything and pray without ceasing. And we covered that as a lead up to our Lord's Table. So I'm backing up now to this last kind of a major section on the second coming of Jesus. This is a series that I've called Living in the Light of His Coming, that Christians do that. We live in the light of Jesus' coming, and therefore our view of life and our view of the world is very much different. And I think even just before I read the passage, I'm going to talk to you a little bit just about what the differences are between 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 17 through, I think it's 18 there at the end of that chapter. And then Paul turns right around and reapproaches the subject from a little bit different point of view in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, I don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed, brethren. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, well, I have no need to write to you about these things because you already know it. But he's saying it for some reason, so there's part of it they're missing. But again, just a little bit of difference there. The concern in 1 Thessalonians 4 is that the believers expected Jesus just to come any time, and lo and behold, one of those believers passes away. And they wonder now, well, if Jesus comes again, what happens to George, whose funeral was last week? And so that was the concern in 4. The concern in chapter 5 is, well, is it really going to happen? Or maybe, as it says in 2 Thessalonians, did we miss it? Did we miss the coming of Christ? And so Paul says, no, you haven't missed it, but this is what you're supposed to be doing in the meantime. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we have this emphasis on the coming of Jesus. In the daily emails, I did this section, a series on that parousia word, which now different Bible students or scholars have brought into English usage. But it's that word, the common word for the coming of Jesus, the presence of Jesus with us. And so that's what it talks about, is his arrival in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In our passage today, 1 Thessalonians 5, it talks about the day of the Lord. Well, day of the Lord fits well with this light, darkness, day, night kind of theme that we're talking about here. But sometimes we kind of put day of the Lord in a whole different category as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says that he will come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And in chapter 5, it says he comes like a thief in the night. So sudden, but also unexpected. In 4, Jesus does the gathering. In chapter 5, we have an emphasis on our preparation for Jesus coming. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about being snatched out of this world, the word rapture from this world. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there seems to be more emphasis, what with the defensive armor of the breastplate and the helmet, for the battle that we are involved in this world. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it closes that encourage one another with these words. And in the end of our passage, verse 11, with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, encourage each other, but also build up one another. And so our opening chorus, I build my life on you. So with that, let me read our passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now, as to the times and the epochs, isn't that an interesting word, epochs, not related to chicken pox, different than that. It's a time that we live in that has a different character than what we know right now. Now, as to these times or seasons and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they, and that would be unbelievers, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Not a terribly positive view of childbirth there, is it? But image that's used oftentimes in the Bible of the onset of labor pains. Something new is about to happen that you may not know what you're in for. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. Those are nighttime activities, and you are children of the day. So now verse 8, but since we are of the day, let us be sober. That would be let us have our wits about us, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we're clothed. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, and here I think this asleep points to death, the way that it talked about sleeping in Jesus in 1 Thessalonians 4, having to do with physical death, we will live together with him, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as also you are doing. So I've tried to think about how to paint a picture for you of this world in which we live as believers, where in another metaphor, we are called exiles or sojourners here. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not citizens here in that spiritual sense. And so we live in a layered world. So let me try and just describe what living in a layered world is like. We live, as I mentioned in prayer time, in a sin-cursed world. God created the world and it was good, it was very good, but then sin came into the world and everything was touched by it. And so in this world of darkness, I will call it, and I'm going to contrast it with a world of light, this world of darkness is a sunken world. You remember the old spiritual, when I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down. Or the hymn that says that I was sinking, lost in sin, far from the peaceful shore. These would be descriptions of living in this world that is a sunken world, a sin-cursed world. We are living down in the muck, and it's characterized by darkness, and it's characterized by wickedness. It's characterized by trying to cope with life, to try and strategize, to create, to manufacture a life in this sunken world that somehow has some meaning and purpose to it, and I can get my thrills out of it. And so that's the dark world from which we were saved from. If you look on the front side of your message notes, the verse at the very bottom of the front page, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, for he, that's Jesus, has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We've been delivered, we've been transferred from the murky darkness of the sunken world into something far different. And so we aren't to belong to that. And so that hymn that I mentioned goes on and says that love lifted me. Love lifted me. When no one else could help, nothing else could help, love lifted me out of this sunken world into a new world that's characterized not by darkness, but is characterized by light. And so when you're living in a sunken world, you're entangled in that world, you're enslaved by that world, it's marked by a hopelessness, and so therefore you're having to search for meaning. On the other hand, if you are lifted by the love of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the glorious freedom of the children of God, well, you're free to serve and you're free to love other people. Your life is based not on a search for meaning, but the meaning that God gives, the hope of his promises, It's a very different kind of life. Even though we have physical addresses that we live at just like our unsaved neighbors do, and even though we may get the same newspaper that our neighbors do, or we read the same things, we go to the same grocery store, we live very different lives because we used to be part of the sunken world, but now love has lifted me and we live in the world that's characterized by light. So again, just my little list that I've created of contrast between these two worlds. The sunken world is characterized by deeds of darkness. And the scripture reading that we read this morning mentioned several of those deeds of darkness from which we were saved and with which we are no longer to participate. I've written down here the contrast between darkness and light: cursing instead of praise. And I don't mean by cursing just four-letter words. Now, four-letter words are bad enough, okay? But there's a kind of language in this world that's a cursing whether it contains four-letter words or not. It's the kind of language that seeks to eliminate God from the picture. The kind of language that makes light of things that are divine. And so I would contrast that kind of cursing with the praise that is to characterize those who love God. And praise is something, as I said earlier, is something that we desperately need in our lives. And I don't know how it works in your lives, but it can be through sometimes some of the music you listen to that can be a great aid in your life to help you to praise. Not all of us are musical enough to be able to do much of that kind of stuff on our own, but there's lots of helps around. People will help us praise the Lord, and we can hum along, think along, pray along, praise along with those things. In this world, there seems to be continual discontent. In this sunken world, continual discontent. However good you've got it, however much you accumulate in this world, it seems to have still a quality of discontent. Thank the Lord that you've never met a discontented Christian. A person who's been lifted out of the murkiness of this world, placed in the kingdom of light. We have the promises of God. God has saved us from our sins, the penalty of our sins, the power of our sins. We've been given all of these things, and therefore for a Christian to be discontent, well, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? Oh, I guess sometimes maybe we don't walk in the light as we're supposed to walk in the light. Because discontentment really fits with the world of darkness, doesn't it? Not with the world of light. So I wrote that one in there for me. And if you can benefit from that, well, good. But we're to be characterized by thanksgiving. Just thank the Lord for this, 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 and this. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. And if you do that, you'll find that you don't have enough time. As you practice that skill, you don't have enough time to name them all because God is so good to us. Lust and greed belong to this world. Love and giving of self, giving what we have, is part of the world of light. Self-medication is part of this world. What do I need to take in order to feel better? Over here, I would say there's a contrast with that. And I'm not saying that all medication is bad. But I'm saying this self-medication of trying to cope with this world, but prayer and peace. Prayer is a wonderful balm. And the peace that comes with prayer, and if you're a Christian and you wonder why you don't have peace, I would suggest that you examine your prayer life. Because I think the two of them go together. And sometimes we relegate ourselves to living according to the characteristics of the dark and the murky world because we don't lay hold of some of the disciplines, which sounds like a bad word, it's not, some of the blessings of the world of light, which is talking to our Heavenly Father. And we get to tell Him what's on our heart. A fleeting failing world of living life in the body. It's funny, over time I've noticed different things that populate a community, kinds of stores. It used to be pizza places. Man, there's a pizza place on every corner. I don't think they've gone away. I think they're still there. But they've been there long enough that I don't notice them as much. Then all of a sudden, dance studios, just everywhere, dance studios. I'm thinking, good grief, who does this? You know, and you see these little girls dancing. It's as though gravity doesn't apply to them. You know, I mean, I could, you know, it's a big thump. It just doesn't work. And so I think, what's that about? Pot shops. Well, that's the new one, right? That goes back to the self-medication thing. Everywhere. I mean, how can a community support this many stores? I don't know. But the other one is gyms. Boy, are there enough gyms to go to? I mean, didn't all of these people have a whole basement full of exercise equipment that they weren't using already? You know, and how many of, I mean, if we had to take, how many of us have unused exercise equipment in our, don't raise your hand. But then all these gyms, but why? Well, because if you live in the world of darkness, all you've got is this body, and then it's over. It's not really over, but that's the worldview of the people that live in the murky darkness, right? And so my key to success in this world is to try and keep this little organism going a little bit longer. And so people go, and you know what? Healthy people die almost as often as unhealthy people. Did you know that? One of the guys that I'm trying to be a testimony to at coffee, a little bit younger than me, but he had a yet younger brother, just a great athlete. He was a bicyclist. He had a crash out at Highland Rec out here on the mountain bike trails some years ago. No, he didn't have a crash. He had a heart event, and he died on the spot out there at Highland Rec. And my friend has not been able to fit this together yet about how the world works. That if you take care of your body, it's supposed to be the answer to everything. Well, I'm not arguing against taking care of your body, but it's not the answer to everything. Because it's only going to work so long. And so on the contrast, the other light, the world of light, it's a life where the soul is cared for. The soul is to be cared for along with the body, but the soul has priority. And I don't know at Planet Fitness that there's any piece of equipment in there for the soul. It's all for the body. But what are you doing to take care of your soul? And so there's to be a fullness and a fatness to our soul. You've got all these people who are wonderfully toned in their bodies and they've got the flabbiest soul around. It's to be cared for as well, because it's the life of the soul with which we relate to God, and we will be with him forever, not only with soul, but also resurrected bodies, but not without the soul. And so we have a different worldview in these things. Now, I've gone a long time just to contrast this layered kind of living to help you understand then how I think this passage works. And so now I come actually to the message notes, and very quickly I'm going to go through this chart that I've given you. Again, a contrast. And so first of all, we have the domain of darkness contrasted with the kingdom of light, and I've taken that from Colossians 1:13 at the bottom of the page, the verse that I already read for you. But again, for he, Jesus, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, which I've called here the kingdom of light. And it should be just as stark as that. And you could spend some time thinking about this. What are the differences between the domain of darkness and the kingdom of light? So the next one that I've given you in this chart, left side and right side, is that the domain of darkness is ruled by the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2. He's got a name. He's the devil, or Satan, the adversary. And so when we immerse ourselves in the kingdom of darkness, even though we may profess to be children of light, we are putting ourselves in a position where we're more easily attacked by the enemy. And so we shouldn't be surprised when bad things happen, not only the natural consequences of that kind of living, but even the spiritual consequences. But now then, as we come into the kingdom of light and we walk here, we are engaged in practices where we're actively seeking day by day, moment by moment, to ask God, I called upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Psalm 18, verse 3. That's what happens here. And so he's a God who does save us from our enemies. Just a note from the bulletin. Time change happened early this morning. So welcome, Shar. Glad you made it to church. and that was in the bulletin last week. So great to see you. All right, so then we also have then the contrast in these message notes, the third one down under the title, but a culture of death versus a culture of life. Now, that's used politically. I'm not trying to use it the way it's used politically, and it can be used legitimately politically. But it says then that the goal of Satan is to bring about death. He wants our death. He wants our spiritual death. He wants our physical suffering, but and even physical death. But it's that is the end. That is the outcome of living in this sunken world characterized by darkness and the prince of the power of the air, is it ends in death. Our last verse from last week's memory passage, Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so again, a contrast here, the next line down is this is a network of lies, and this is truth, living according to the truth, speaking the truth, but knowing the person who is called the truth. I am, Jesus said, the way, the truth, and the life. So Christians shouldn't be involved in deception. We're not supposed to be involved in sharing lies. That's not part of this kingdom of light. It happens there, and we get all upset about it, and maybe we should get upset about it, though we shouldn't be surprised at it. But we're supposed to live differently from that. Again, I use the word here evolutionary. It's like this is what it is, and nothing's going to change. And if it changes, it changes very slowly. But in contrast to that, we have this idea that suddenly this world is going to change. Jesus is going to come again. He comes like a thief into the night to the unknowing in the world, the uncaring in the world. But to us, we're looking for him, and so he doesn't come as the thief in the night. He comes as our glorious Savior. But he will come suddenly, and everything will change. This is the phrase that we repeat over and over again. It's not always going to be this way. Now, sometimes if life is good for us, we say, well, I'd like it to stay this way a little while longer. No. We're paying attention to the wrong things. It's not always going to be this way, and Lord, please come quickly. That seems to be the sentiment of the Bible. I got to go quickly here. So those living in the sunken world, overtaken, but the people living in the kingdom of light live with expectancy for the day that is coming, the day of the Lord, when Jesus comes again, when he will take us to himself. The people in the sunken world are asleep even when they're awake, but we are to be alert and sober. Sober is a good old King James word, and it doesn't just mean not drunk, but it does mean not drunk. And it means also not drunk with any kind of influence that draws us away from God. Should I give illustrations? Things that you see in magazines, in magazines. You go buy a magazine rack, and there's all kinds of things. And they're all glossy pictures of things that can consume us, and we can be drunk on those things, the materialism of this world. We can be drunk with ego. We can be drunk with a passion for our own goals that don't have much to do with God's goals for our lives. We can be drunk with hatred and bitterness. So many of these different kinds of, say, spirits, I'll call them, that can lead us away from functioning as we should, soberly, in a kingdom of light. We're not to be drunk, but we're to be dressed for battle. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. I had a professor in seminary, systematic theology, Dr. Matthews, who also did a lot of counseling, and sometimes he'd bring his counseling into the classroom, which was really good. But he says, when I'm talking to people who have serious problems in their lives and they experience defeat over and over again, I help them build some practices into their lives where they very consciously, apply to themselves Christian truths. And so I have them, as we've already talked a little bit in different stories I've told today, but I have them very deliberately in the morning put on the Christian armor. And they don't put on Jane's flower pot on their head like I did. I don't mean that. But they very consciously go through the mental motions of having their feet clad with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with their loins girded, again, King James language, girded with truth. And then each one of these pieces of armor, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the belt, all of these things. They do it very consciously and carefully because they've lived so long not doing it consciously and carefully that they failed to do it and they've fallen into bad practices. And so we actually have to, we talked yesterday about the importance of reading the Bible. There's also the importance of doing what the Bible says, of actually applying it. We read about prayer in the Bible and sometimes fail to do it. Well, that's crazy. It's a book to be practiced. And so that's what we do. We actually get dressed for battle. John 3:18 says, he that believes is not condemned, but he that doesn't believe is condemned already because he hasn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the people living in the domain of darkness are condemned already, but we are destined to obtain salvation. We've got something to look forward to. And those who here are living in a world, in a sunken world, they have a destiny that will be apart from God. And that's a very nice way to describe the destiny of those who are not saved and who are not saved when Jesus comes again, apart from God. But what does it mean to be apart from God? Every one of us in this world lives grace-bathed lives, whether we're believers or unbelievers. Now, as believers, we have many other graces that unbelievers don't have, the privilege of knowing and fellowshipping with Jesus. But unbelievers enjoy the grace of God every day, though they don't give God the credit for those graces. So yesterday morning, we had bacon. It's on the list for highly processed foods. But we have a hard time not thinking of it as a grace of God. Amen. One of God's gifts to us. I'd like Bob to solve this dilemma today, the ultra-processed food dilemma. But it's a grace of God. Just the taste, it melts in your mouth and instantly goes and clogs your veins. But the graces that we have, when we see a sunrise or a sunset, the blooming of the crocuses that's happened awfully early this year, But those kinds of things that we see and enjoy, the opportunity to meet somebody new and hear their story. And that happens to believers and unbelievers alike. What's it mean to live apart from God? It means that every one of those graces will be removed. Every taste, every smell, every comfort, every joy will be removed. And I find that to be a rather devastating description of what it means to live apart from God, to have all of God's graces removed because we chose not to have God in our lives. And that will be the destiny. On the other hand, then, across the table, we're together forever. And therefore, we enjoy more and more of God's graces every single day. And so I've given you verses there that I haven't even been able to talk about this morning, but that's enough. You can read those verses and think about this parallel, but it's a layered world that we live in, but we don't need to live in the depths of it. We can walk in the light, and the light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light. He's waiting for thee. And so let's do that.